Last Sunday evening, we began a study on submission to authority, obedience. Remember a song I used to sing with my children when they were young? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. It was a Patch the Pirate song. I don't know if many of y'all knew Patch the Pirate. We used to live in Greenville, South Carolina, and that's where Patch lived. I guess that's where he lived. Anyway, our kids knew that song. They could sing that before they could say much other things. Obedience is definitely a very good way to show that we really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because obedience doesn't come to us naturally, does it? Submission isn't something the flesh does on its own. People submit, they obey authority, primarily because of fear. Fear of punishment or retribution. But the Christian, our motivation isn't fear. Our motivation is of love. Love first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ. A love for the Lord and a desire to glorify Him. A desire to show that there's a difference in our lives than we used to live, than the way we were before. And so we put ourselves willingly, voluntarily, cheerfully, under the authority that God has placed in our lives. Whether that be in a political realm, the governmental authorities that we have, from the national level all the way down to the very local level, whether it be the authority at our jobs, our boss, our supervisor, whether it be in our schools, our teachers and the principals, whether it be in the home, the father, the parents, whether it be in the local assembly, the elders in the local assembly, whatever it might be, whatever realm of our lives, we willingly and cheerfully and joyfully submit ourselves, realizing that's God's will. We saw last week just an example of Saul who disobeyed the Lord, who from all, at least, outward appearance, his desire, his motive was right, it was good. He wanted to offer sacrifices to God. And yet, in doing so, he disobeyed the Lord and sinned against Him. And Samuel reminded him to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken more than the fat of rams. The world says it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. That's the way the world lives. That's their philosophy. The believer shouldn't live by that philosophy, should he? We have a higher standard, a higher calling. We realize that the world requires obedience because first and foremost, we've surrendered our wills, we've surrendered our own selves to the Lord Himself. We've given ourselves to Him, first and foremost. We know that we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We are bond servants, bond slaves to the Lord. All my rights, all of my former privileges, the things that I thought belonged to me, I gave them up the day I trusted Christ. I gave them up. I gave them over to Him. And now He has absolute control of my life. Absolute authority in my life. And because He is the one who is the supreme authority, and we're going to look a little bit into that this evening, because He is the one that's the supreme authority, my desire is to obey those authorities that He has placed over me. Because in all authority, in every realm of life, whether it's in the home, whether it's in government, whether it's in our jobs, whether it's in our schools, whether it's in our assemblies, no matter what area of our lives, every authority is placed there by God Himself. Are we convinced of that? I hope we are. We'll talk a little bit too tonight because someone asked me the question, well, what about when an authority tells you to do something or desires to do something that you know is wrong? What do you do? Or how do you react to that? And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as well. Because no authority is perfect. No authority is infallible apart from the Lord Himself. No human authority. And they make mistakes sometimes. They come out with wrong decisions. How do we react in those situations? First and foremost, let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And again, we talked about this morning, one of the important things in the understanding of Scripture is that the portions that we look into are consistent with the overall teaching of Scripture. And the overall teaching of Scripture, I think we all understand, is God desires obedience. God desires submission. God desires that we put ourselves under the control of those that are in authority. Look what it says here in chapter 13 of Romans in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I think if we understand that verse, if we keep that clear in our minds, even when an authority that we believe has made a wrong decision, a decision that is inconsistent with God's Word, I think we understand that God is ultimately in control, right? Nothing takes place outside of the will of God. Not Satan, nor all the powers, the demonic powers, nor all of mankind can ever thwart the plans and purposes of God. And sometimes, I think we need to be careful, dear brethren, sometimes we look on tragic events and we question them, don't we? I'll just give you a quick example. And by no means am I agreeing or in any way sympathizing with what took place. But you think about the Holocaust. Millions of Jews, they estimate, 6 million, there's probably a whole lot more than that, but millions of Jews were killed by the Nazi government. And we look on that, it was a horrible event, and it was. It was tragic. But do we not understand and believe that God was behind all that too? Wasn't that, at least in part, what God used to bring sympathy towards the Jews, that the nation of Israel might be reestablished again? It was in 1948. And the world's heart was turned towards the Jewish people, in part at least, because of that Holocaust. It was a terrible event. And again, I'm not excusing it at all. But God is in control, and He has plans and purposes, and He even takes the wrath of man. He even takes wicked deeds that men commit, and He uses them to complete His plans and purposes. He uses them to bring glory to His name. Do we understand that? We understand that, right? We've got to be careful sometimes then. When we question these things, God is in control. He is the one that ordained authority. And I said this before, our governmental officials, some of them I don't necessarily like them personally. I don't agree with them personally. They irritate me. A lot of times I just turn them off when they come on the TV. I don't even like listening to them because it's just so ridiculous to me. But they are those placed in authority. Our president is the president not because you voted for him or didn't vote for him. He is president because God desired that Barack Obama be president. Mrs. Perdue is our governor because God desired that she be our governor. And all the way down through our local government, those people are in those positions not because we voted or didn't vote for them. They are in that position because God ordained them and placed them in that position. Do we understand that? Now, whether you vote or not, that's an individual choice. I don't vote. I haven't voted. I've probably only voted once in the last 35 years, or 30-some years that I could vote. That's my personal choice. You vote. That's your personal choice. That's between you and the Lord. That we have Christian liberty in that thing. But one thing I will say for believers, I don't think we should become so politically involved. I know some Christians that are so politically involved that they spend more of their time in politics than they do in spreading the gospel and sharing the Word of God. And that's where it's wrong. Okay? That's where it's taken to an extreme. And that could be with anything. The governmental authorities are ordained of God. Whosoever, now here's the consequence, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment, or damnation it says here, but it's really judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You drive down the interstate, and you go the speed limit, you do not have to worry about being pulled over by a highway patrolman for speeding. But if you're speeding, and you see the highway patrolman on the side of the road, doesn't your heart begin to putter a little bit faster? Right? Is that right, Florine? You ever had that experience before? I'm just kidding. We've all had that experience, haven't we? The first thing you do when you see a high patrolman on the side of the road, unless you got your cruise control set on the speed limit, is you look to see what you're doing, right? And if you're speeding, you slow down. Because he's there to punish those that break the law. He's not there to punish those that don't break the law. He's there to punish those that do break the law. And so he's there not only for that, but for our protection. And that's what the government is established to do. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now I would hope that every one of us here, again, whether we agree with those individuals that are in office, that if Governor Perdue or President Obama or the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, or any of them walked into this room, that we would show them the honor that is due to the office that they hold. Show them the honor that is due to the office they hold. I hope we would all do that. That respect that is due them because of the position that God has placed them in. Now, we talk about that on the governmental level, I think, because that is where some of the greatest controversy arises. But it's all the same in the family. My children have a responsibility to respect me irregardless of what I do. Now, that's on one level, and we'll talk about this more later, but I have to earn their respect on another level by being a godly father, a godly husband, a godly man. But on the other side, they have to respect a father, a child has to respect his father irregardless, or she's not irregardless, that's a wrong thing. My wife would jump all over me if she heard me say that. Regardless. It was a double negative I used there. Regardless of the person who he is. God doesn't say, children obey your parents if they're good parents. If they're godly parents. Wives, obey your husbands, submit to yourself to your husbands if they're good, godly men. Obey those governmental authorities over you only if they do the right thing. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. And so our responsibility as those that are under authority is to submit to that authority regardless of its goodness or its badness, of its rightness, its correctness, or when it's not right. We still respect the authority, the position, because the authority is given to them by God Himself. Now, here's an example of this. This is an ungodly man. Okay, we're going to look at some men that were ungodly, some ungodly examples that did ungodly things. And we're going to look at the reaction of individuals to them. Let's look at John chapter 19. And of course, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus. And here He is in the presence of Pilate. Pilate was a Gentile. He was a Roman governor. He was an ungodly man. He was a coward. He was foolish. And we could go on and on. I mean, he was a rascal if there ever was one that was in that power, that authority. But look at what it says here in John chapter 19 and verse 10. And we'll just look at verse 10 and 11. We know the scene. Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says to him, says to the Lord Jesus, Speakest thou not unto me? He'd ask him a question. He didn't answer. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And look at the answer of the Lord Jesus. This ungodly man. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. You have power given to you from above. He recognized that. And of course, he was talking about Caesar and about the Roman government there. But ultimately, that Roman government was established by God Himself. And God used that ungodly government, that ungodly governor, to accomplish His plans and His purposes in one of the most tragic, humanly speaking, events that ever took place in the history of man. The crucifixion of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus submitted Himself. The Lord Jesus recognized that Pilate had authority and that authority came from above Him. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. Now you want to talk about an ungodly man. Of course, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar trusted the Lord and that he will see Him in heaven someday. That's my own personal conviction. And I base that upon what we see here in chapter 4. But Nebuchadnezzar was a proud and haughty man. He had made a golden statue to himself. Daniel had seen the vision, or told him about the vision he had seen at night. And he told him that he was the head of gold. That wasn't enough for Nebuchadnezzar. He had to make a whole statue of gold. And that wasn't enough just to make the statue. But he required everybody to bow down and worship that statue. And in essence, worship him as God. And he was so lifted up with pride that he looked at all the wonder of that fabulous kingdom, that Babylonian empire, one of the greatest, if not the greatest empire in all the world history. And he said, look at this wonderful empire that I have made, and this wonderful city, and the wonderful hanging gardens, and look at all the splendor and all the glory that I've done, and me, and it's all about himself. He has a vision. And in that vision, this is what the Daniel gives the interpretation. And here it is, part of it in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Daniel. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. A question. Is God less powerful, is God less sovereign today than He was 2,500 years ago when this event took place? Absolutely not. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the majority of the known world at that time because God gave that kingdom over to him. And if you go back to chapter 1, it even says that God gave the city of Jerusalem and Judah and that those southern two tribes into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave them unto Nebuchadnezzar. He turned them over to him. Now again, from a believer standpoint at that time, and you look at some of the responses of the people that were living in Jerusalem, and when Jeremiah told them, just go with Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come and God's done this, it's God's plan, it's God's purpose, they didn't listen to him. And of course they went down to Egypt and they suffered greatly down there because of that. But from their perspective, it was a horrible thing. Nebuchadnezzar, this ungodly pagan, idolatrous king, is going to come over and take our city away from us. He's going to come over and possess the land that was given to us and to our fathers. There's no way that's right. There's no way that's God's plan. And yet it was. And yet it was. And why did it happen? Well, because of the sin of the people. And in part it was discipline and correction for them. And I think maybe we as believers need to stop just a moment and ask ourselves, if some of the decisions that are being made by our Congress and by our president and by our judicial system isn't discipline for you and I as believers, for the Church of Jesus Christ, turning our back on the responsibility and the mission that the Lord's given us. Have we ever thought about that? That maybe some of the tragic events and tragic decisions that are being made in part are God's wake-up call to us to realize just how far we've come from walking closely with Him. Nebuchadnezzar, this ungodly man, at least at that point, was used of the Lord to bring that correction. And he did in part. And then, of course, we know that he lived for 7 years like a beast, like an animal in the field. And then one day he looked up into the heavens and he realized, it's not me, it's the Lord. He's the one that rules in all of the universe. He's the one that has control. He's the one that sets up kings and puts down kings. If he realized that, dear brethren, how much more should we realize that? In a book by Alexander Strock, he makes this particular comment. True submission to God naturally expresses itself in obedience and submission to earthly authority. I want to read that statement again. True submission to God naturally expresses itself in obedience and submission to earthly authority. Thus, genuine submission is to God and to His Word expresses itself in obedience and submission in the home, in marriage, at work, in society, and in the local assembly of believers. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Because the moment I begin to rebel against authority, that I begin to criticize authority, what I'm really doing is questioning God's sovereignty, questioning God's power, and all rebellion ultimately to authority is rebellion against God. I'm going to go, and this is going to be, I was a history major in school. Went to Bob Jones University. Was a history major there. And I was one of the few people at that institution that I wrote a paper on it. Didn't get a very good grade, I guess because of what I wrote on. But I do not believe that the American Revolution was God's will. Most of the leaders of the American Revolution were ungodly men. Now, some of them knew the Lord, very few of them. But most of them, a majority of them, were deists, but they weren't believers. And there were selfish, political, economic motivations behind it. I don't believe it was right to rebel against the king. Canada's just as free as we are. They didn't rebel, did they? Now that's opinion. So don't stone me when we get out the front door, okay? What should we do for our leaders? Well, and again, I said this last week, and I want to just reiterate it. The question that I say before we start criticizing those that are in authority over us, because they have a lot of information you and I don't have. Okay? I might personally disagree with George Bush when he attacked Iraq. I might personally disagree with him. But he has information that I was not privy to, and you were not privy to. And so we have to respect that decision, don't we? We don't have to agree with it, but again, we don't always understand all the things behind those decisions. And we've got to be careful then. We've got to be careful. And that's true of any authority. I mean, there's times with my children that I make a decision that I can't give them all the information for one reason or the other. Maybe because it's a private thing. Maybe it's because information has been given to me in confidence and I can't explain to them. And they don't always understand, but they've got to accept it because I'm the authority. That's true with a husband, with a wife sometimes. More rare, but it does happen sometimes. It happens in the local assembly with elders. Sometimes we make decisions and not everyone knows all the things that went behind that decision. And yet there's got to be respect for that authority. And rather than criticizing, the question should come, how much do we pray for the authority over us? How much do we pray for the salvation? I mean, just think of some of those individuals. And again, there's many of them that are in government, both on the federal level as well as on the state and local level, that I don't believe know Christ as their Savior. But how many times do we pray individually for those, the President, the Vice President, the Congressman, the Senate, those that are in the Cabinet, those that are in the courts, the Supreme Court, our local governments? How many times do we pray for their salvation? And how often do we pray that the Lord would guide that individual in his decision making? Because here's what the Scripture says. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Right? And it doesn't say the heart of a godly king. It says the heart of the king, any king. God can direct any individual to do his will. And he's done it over and over again. I'll just give you another perfect example from the Old Testament. Cyrus, the king of the Medes, again, wasn't of the children of Israel, wasn't a believer as far as we know. Maybe he was. But look at how the Lord touched his heart, and he sent that remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and not only sent them back to rebuild, but made provision for them to do so. Amazing, isn't it? But the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that God is all-powerful? And if we do, brethren, we ought to be on our knees. Rather than criticizing these individuals, we ought to be on our knees praying for them. Children, how many times do you pray for your parents that God will guide you and lead you in your life through them? Wives, how many times do you pray on your knees for your husband that he will be that leader in the family that will guide and lead that family in a direction that will glorify and honor the Lord? How many times do we do that? And again, that's a rhetorical question, okay? It's just a question to make you think. How many times do you do that? How many times do you pray for the elders in this assembly? I mean, we hear a lot of criticisms. You know, different individuals and here and the other disagree and all. But how many times do you pray for the elders in this assembly that we who love the Lord Jesus, I tell you this, I don't always agree with the other four men that are in oversight. We don't always agree with each other. That shouldn't have, that shouldn't shock you or anything like that. And amazingly, they don't always agree with me. Now, I don't understand that very well, but we don't always agree. But you know what? We love and respect each other, and we submit to each other. And there's times when one of us has to give in to the others, or the other has to give in to the others. We give in to each other because there's a mutual respect and a mutual submission among us. Because we know that each one of us loves the Lord Jesus, loves the believers here, more than maybe some of you can imagine, and desire the very best for this assembly, and desire to follow God's plan and God's Word, even if it costs us something. How many times do you pray for the elders? Do you pray for us daily? Do you pray for us weekly? Do you pray for us every once in a while? Or maybe it's been a while since you've actually gotten on your knees and prayed. Not that God would, well, remove this one or remove that one or get this one out of the way or I can't stand this one or I don't agree with that one. No. How many times do you get on your knees and say, "Oh Lord, thank you for these men. Bless them. Protect them from temptation. Protect them from the attacks of the enemy. And oh God, lead this assembly to the glory, for the glory of God through these five godly men." How many times do you pray that kind of prayer? We should pray. How many times do you pray for your boss at work? Not for just for his salvation, although if he's not a believer, that's first and foremost, but how many times do you pray that he would be blessed, that he would be honored, that he would be rewarded through your labors? How many times do we pray that? But isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? And I think if we would concentrate and put more energy and effort into praying for those in authority over us, I think we'd have a whole lot less energy and even desire to criticize and rebel against authority. But it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to do. And you know what? I've been under authority. I've been in an assembly where I wasn't an elder, and I've been, of course, here at Northgate. I've been an elder for a number of years, and let me tell you what: it is so much easier to be a follower than it is to be a leader. So much easier, so much easier to just go with the flow than have to stand and make a decision that you know is not going to be popular. You know is not going to be appreciated by maybe the majority of those that are under your authority. Christ is the one that set Himself up as an example to us. And we're going to close, well, let's just a couple of verses here we're going to look at. Psalm 40. Of course, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and in other places in the New Testament, but I just wanted to go back to the original place where it was written because I think it's just so full. Psalm 40. And verse 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offering thou would not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written, or is within my heart. I delight to do thy will." Do we really delight to do God's will? Is that really where our joy and happiness comes in? Fulfilling the desire and plans and purposes of God. Obedience and submission are some of the things that He desires most from us. Of course, we'll go to Philippians chapter 2, and we couldn't say anything without going to that portion, that famous portion. We're going to start at verse 1 because Paul starts out that whole section with challenging us to not only know this about the Lord Jesus Christ, but to follow it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of Christ, or things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's the example that we're to follow. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him, upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Be like Christ. In other words, our desire should be obedience unto God and unto the authority that He has placed over us, even if it costs us our lives. We should be obedient. We should submit to the authority that God has given us. And we can look back in years past, the early church especially, and on down through the ages, men have suffered like this, the Spanish Inquisition and others. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ put their lives on the line, were obedient to the Lord unto death. They suffered great loss. And one more passage before we close, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Again, these are examples of the Lord Jesus Himself and His submission, His obedience. And if they were there, humanly speaking, if there were any that had a right to disobey, it was the Lord Jesus, right? Because He's God. Manifest in the flesh. But even He humbled Himself and was obedient. Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to those disciples, John and James and Peter, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Is that our attitude? First and foremost in regards to the Lord Himself, but in second, into that authority that He has placed. Your will be done. Your will be done. Voluntary, willful, cheerful submission. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy. The joy of fulfilling the Father's will. Let me tell you, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us will ever, ever, ever receive retribution for obedience and submission. But we will suffer loss for disobedience and a lack of submission. One quote from William Kelly: "Christ Himself led the way here below in this path of invariable and unswerving obedience. Believers are only blessed as they walk in obedience and submission instead of a vain clamor for their own rights, which if realized would be Satan's slavery." I want to read that again. "Christ Himself led the way here below in this path of invariable and unswerving obedience. Believers are only blessed as they walk in obedience and submission instead of a vain clamor for their own rights, which if realized would be Satan's slavery." If we would understand that, brethren, that God desires that submission and obedience to the authority that He has placed over us, that He is the one that is sovereign and in control, and absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing can take place in our lives outside of the plans and purposes He has for us and His desire to mold us and make us more like His Son. If we really believe that, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of criticism that the world has just naturally, and sad to say, has seeped into the lives of believers and the life of the Church of Jesus Christ today would be done away with in an instant. Submission, obedience. Don't come to us naturally, but it's what the Lord desires. We sang that song last week, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll continue this, Lord willing, the last Sunday of the month. I'll be here in the evening. Again, I appreciate your prayers while I'm gone in the next couple of weeks, and Angie will be gone as well a week or so during that, for the provision the Lord would protect and watch over us as we travel, and then also that the Lord would bless the ministry for His glory, and He would be exalted in our time with the believers as well as with those that don't know Him yet as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for that perfect example He is to us. And, oh Father, we realize that when we rebel and criticize the authority that is over us, it's really our own pride getting in the way. It's because we think we know better. We think we could do better than those that are over us, whether it be our parents, whether it be our husband, whether it be our governmental leaders, our boss at work, our principal or teachers at school, the elders in the local assembly, and in any level of our lives, Father, when we begin to rebel against them, in essence, it's rebellion against You and Your authority in our lives. And it's falling into that trap of Satan, falling into that trap that we used to be in for so many years. And what good did it do us? Each one of us doing what was right in our own eyes. Each one of us going our own way. Humble us, dear Father. We know that's what You want to do. The Lord Jesus said, "Learn of Me, I am meek and lowly." You desire to develop humbleness and lowliness and meekness in our lives. And, oh Father, we would turn the world upside down. We would change people around us if they would just see that Spirit in us. Don't let us be influenced by the world around us, by the world system. But, oh Father, let us follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, who was obedient unto death, even the shameful, horrible, painful death of the cross. And in so doing, Father, we know that we will manifest the reality of Your power in our lives and bring great glory and praise to Your name. And so, Father, we ask this sincerely through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.